praise God. We are planning a block party in the Alton Road area where the bus is running. And we're doing that in preparation for the revival services with Brother Esteban Drost. And we're expecting to run the bus on that Friday and Saturday evening in hopes of bringing the parents of a lot of these kids that have been coming to church. They've been coming now for several months. I think we had over 20 on the bus today. I want to give God praise and thanks for that. And we're going to cast the net out there, and you want to be checking with your team to see what your team's responsibility will be in the week of that block party. It'll be similar to the one that we held out in the Center Point area, and we will give away food and door prizes, and we'll sing to them and testify to them a little bit, tell them about the goodness of God and about the coming revival. And I really do believe that there's a wonderful, wonderful potential for revival in that community. And so we're just going to cast the net and see what God will do. Can you say praise the Lord? Everybody that's going to be in prayer for that outreach, would you lift up your hand and say, I'll pray with you and I'll believe God with you. Praise God. Praise God. You know, it's no big deal for God. I know that on the day he stood with Peter on the deck of that boat, that he drew the fish of that sea to that net. So much. And there were fish waiting in line that couldn't get in the net. The net was full to the breaking. But there's nothing too hard for God. In 1948, a trumpet sounded in the heavens, and Israel began to make its way as by the word of God, back to the land of Abraham. They came from Russia and from Germany and from Poland and Czechoslovakia and from the United States. Literally all over the world there are Jews. The word of God said that twice God would scatter them and twice he would gather them back to the land. It is no hard thing to imagine that God could draw from center to circumference of this city people to an apostolic altar. I know that in this city there's a Cornelius who's praying, God, I want to know more about you. There's an Ethiopian eunuch in this city reading from the word of God saying, I wish I could understand this and I wish I had some man to help me understand. I know there's an Apollos in this city that's preaching everything he knows with fire in his spirit. I know in this city there's a Larry Booker that's out drinking, drugging, and at night he's going to bed with a big old tattered Bible under his arm. And he's lighting candles because he thinks people, holy religious people, do that in some places. And he's just hungry for God, but he doesn't know how to find him. I know there's a Tom Bracken and a John Wolfe from here. I know there's a crew of Navy SEALs that are hungry for the kingdom of God. Isn't that incredible? They just had a reunion. I just talked to Brother Wolfe from... Isn't that incredible that a whole squadron of Navy SEALs came in and got the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name? And one of them still pastors the church there, and two of them are foreign missionaries. Praise God. I know that there are hungry people in this city. Praise God. The Lord said, you say yet 4 months and then the harvest. He says, I tell you, lift up your eyes on the fields, because they are white already to harvest. They are ready. It's time. Praise God. This is the time. It's the only time you and I will ever have. This is the place. And we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You have a destiny in the kingdom of God. Now, you may squander it. You may ignore it. You may walk right by it and not lay hold of it. But you have a destiny in the kingdom of God. You have a purpose born of the Spirit of the living God. And God is calling this church to fulfill its purpose and its potential in the kingdom. Could we lift up our hands right now and just love him for a moment? We praise you, mighty God. We give you all the praise and all the glory. We magnify you. We worship you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. to God. Hallelujah. 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 We're going to read this morning from Psalms 48, and we're so glad to have all of our visitors in the house, and all the church said amen. Amen. Praise God. Psalms 48, verses 1, 2, and 3, and then verses 12 and 13. And everyone say, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Walk about Zion, go round about her, and tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word this morning. It is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. Worship you and magnify you. We lift you up, oh God, and give you thanks for your word and the privilege of handling it in this house today. Praise God. We can't do a decent review because we've covered too much ground. But simply to say that this is speaking of Jerusalem in the natural and the church of the living God in the spiritual. Because Jerusalem was the place where God had placed his name, where he chose to dwell, where he met with his people and they brought their sacrifices unto God. But in the day of Jesus Christ, he said, neither in Jerusalem shall men worship God. But they're going to worship him in a place called Spirit and Truth. And as he died on the cross and the sun hid its face, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and God released his glory into the whole world. And he made an access way for a man or a woman or a young person, be it Jew or Gentile, to make their way into the Holy of Holies. The book of Hebrews says the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while that tabernacle was standing. But God has prepared some greater thing, and it was the church of the living God. And now this is where he puts his name, and this is where God chooses to dwell. He has called his church the holy temple of God, and the believer becomes the temple of the Most High God. And he's placed his name on you when you've gone down in the water in Jesus' name. And all of the relationship that God had with Israel by the temple, now God has with the church of the living God by the baptism of his Spirit and by the cleansing of sin and baptism. And everyone say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And so the church is this new city of God. And the admonition is walk about her and go around her and tell her towers and mark her bulwarks and familiarize yourself with her palaces. You need to know what the church of the living God looks like. Somebody needs to know what constitutes the church today so that they can tell it to the generation that is coming. Clearly in the scripture, it's possible to lose the handle on the truth in one generation's time. And somebody in this generation needs to be able to pass the scepter to a generation that is following. Somebody needs to be able to look in the eyes of these young people and children and tell them this church doesn't have to contemporize itself to a culture that has lost its way. This church doesn't have to make itself relevant to a culture that has forgotten God. But rather we make ourselves relevant to the Word of God. And we are defined by the Word of God. And if you want to know him, you have to know him by the power of his Word. It doesn't matter what Washington says, and it doesn't matter what Hollywood says. What matters is what thus saith the Word of God. Somebody needs to know it. There are children coming. Somebody needs to tell them. There are young people at risk. Somebody needs to be able to tell them. what the church looks like today. And these are the topics that we've been talking about. We've been talking about her towers, her pinnacles, her high places, the things that are characteristic of the biblical church, the book of Acts. If you look for the church today, you need to read the book of Acts, and whatever that church was in the book of Acts, that's what you need to find in the world in 2006, because the church doesn't change. Well, praise God. Cultures change. Technology changes. But the church of the living God doesn't change. Not until that trump sounds and that angel shouts, the voice of God breaks through from the eastern sky. And then the word of God said, we'll all be changed. And then a new dispensation will ensue. And you'll have to find the criteria for that dispensation. But we've talked about her pinnacles, and we've talked about her bulwarks. And I want to talk to you about another bulwark today, or a strategic place of defensive strength. We talked about faith and how when you find the church, you'll always find faith, and you'll find the talk of faith, and you'll find people that walk by faith, and you'll see people that sit in a doctor's office, and it's not simply denial, because anytime humanity hears a bad report, denial's the first thing. No! Say it's not. Angrily, they'll dismiss the report. But that wasn't the response of this family. They just simply said, I won't receive this. I'll go to God, and I'll call on God, and I'll knock. That's the talk of faith. Faith says there's something better. Faith says there's always hope. Faith says God is able. Faith says, I believe God can do anything, anywhere, anytime with anybody. Faith is one of the foundational bulwarks of the church. Praise God. Praise God. And there's no disconnect between Sunday morning and Tuesday morning. There's no disconnect between Sunday night and Thursday morning. But if you live this thing by the book, you live it here at church. You live it at home. You live it on the job. You live it. You earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, Sister Sutton and I just took a little trip. Every year we try to go to at least one conference, and I like to go to a place where people are having revival and they understand the tenets of revival. And this past week we visited in Sacramento with our good brother Nathaniel Wilson and the people of the Rock Church there, and they host a conference called No Limits. And so we went to visit with the people and to sit in the services. And when I Brother Hagedorn, when I go to a conference like that, I sit in the back. Because I want to be a student of revival, and I don't want to just hear the word and see the preacher, but I want to see the people, and I want to gauge what's happening in the house. And I could tell a lot about that church just by sitting in the back, because there must have been 10,000 young mothers with little children in and out and in and out and in, and that's a young church. It's a revival church full of young people, full of children. People that love God and are connected with God. For a fact, I can tell you, this church is a microcosm of what God is doing there. The same pulse. You remember the other night and many nights in the past several weeks where you haven't wanted to leave the altar area, but the Holy Ghost has been so prevalent here and so powerful here. And it's just a sweetness from wall to wall, from pulpit to the back door. And it's just inundating the house. And we love to just linger afterwards in the presence of God. Well, it's just like that in Sacramento. And at this conference, it was showcased. The presence of God was so awesome. And the power of God was so wonderful. I was standing in the back and I was taking notes mentally of what was moving and how God was moving in the house. And I was just watching everything that was happening there and trying to be a good student of revival to study it, because I want to have revival with all of my heart. I want this city to be shaken by an apostolic church that has a handle on the concepts of revival. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Brother Larry, I want our children to rise up in the middle of an apostolic church and never miss a beat. I don't want them ever to have to think, well, that's the way it used to be, or that's the way people used to have church, but we don't do that anymore. I want them to know that God is God in every generation. God is God in every season of life. Praise God. So I'm standing back in the aisle, and I'm watching. And Brother Larry Booker walks up, and he's standing there. And I walked over to him, and I looked up. He's 6'6", and I'm looking up. I feel like a little boy. I said, "Brother Booker, it'd been better if you'd have gotten down on his knee." I said, "Isn't this incredible, this wonderful presence and this wonderful Spirit of the Lord and the touch of God in this house and the sweetness of His presence?" And we had been hearing some awesome teaching, and the people were down in the altar praying with one another and off in the pews like you do here, praying with one another and strengthening and blessing one another, and just an inundation of the Holy Ghost there. And I said, "You know, it's amazing that people can't connect the dots. People are hungry for this sweetness. They're hungry for this anointing. They're hungry for this move of God." Sister Bonnie, I remember when Pam Parnell used to come and film you. And she'd, over in that little red building, she'd film your hands. And she'd film you singing and playing. And she would try to capture what you were doing. You could see the hunger in her face. She said, you got something. There's just something on you. There's something about you. And she'd take it back to that church, and she could play the same song, and they would sing the same song. But they couldn't have the same move of God in that situation. She was trying to get what you had and drag it down there. But she didn't understand the disconnect between the anointing and the presence of God and what your life and your ministry is all about. I told Brother Booker, I said, "It seems like people could connect the dots. I'm looking around this church. This is a holiness church." You can clap about that. "I'm looking around that rock church, that conference. It's a holiness church. No bones about it. No questions about it. Good, solid standard." I'm talking up to Brother Booker, and he's got a church in Rialto, and it's a good, solid holiness church, and they're having revival. Up in the valley, the other end of the valley there, in Modesto, Brother Randy Keys, they're having a barnstorming revival, and they're a good, solid holiness church, and their lifestyle reflects a commandment of the Word of God. It's not a disconnect. One way you act and live and dress and believe in the house of God, and something else you do out on the street or in your own home. And I said, "Brother Booker, there's such a wonderful sweetness here, and I know they want this, but I see a lot of churches that are moving away from a holiness attitude about life. And as they do, their altars are drying up. The church that lady attended," and we don't hate anybody, we're not mad at anybody, and we're not throwing stones. I'm just talking to you about what brings the anointing and what brings the presence and what brings the touch of God. That lady's attending a church that used to be a holiness church. If you walked into one of them in the 50s or 60s, they looked just like an apostolic church, and they used to have the fire falling and the Holy Ghost falling. But today, by their own statistics, you call their home office, 2% of the people that come in those churches now receive the Holy Ghost. And their ministry isn't even required to have the Holy Ghost now. Only 50% of their licensed preachers have the Holy Ghost. What happened? As you begin to separate yourself from the attitude that used to be pervasive, no matter what denomination you were or are a part of, everybody used to be holiness. All you got to do is go back far enough. Everybody used to be holiness. But as they begin to separate themselves from a call of biblical holiness, they separated themselves from the fire. They separated themselves from the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. You can't separate it. There's a connectiveness here in the Spirit that you can't deny. As you separate yourself from a dedicated life of holiness, you separate yourself from the Spirit of God, the flowing of God, the anointing of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Anybody love holiness in the house? Say praise the Lord. Now, let me preface this today by telling you this. We've already studied about faith. And in our discussion of faith, we've already been to James chapter 2, where faith without works is dead. Now, I know the whole world teaches it doesn't matter how you live and it doesn't matter what you do, but biblically there is no disconnect between lifestyle and faith. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And he says, faith without works is dead. What do you get if you have a generation that is raised up on a theology of works don't matter? You get a generation who believe that works don't matter. That means it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter if you're divorced or remarried or divorced again and remarried again. It doesn't matter if you whore around. It doesn't matter if you're an adulterer or a fornicator. You say, well, now you're stretching that out of proportion. No. Theology creates culture. Culture comes rising up out of theology. If you're a Shinto in Japan or a Hindu in Israel, in India or whatever your theology is, or if you have no theology, that's a theology, and culture rises up out of that for a home, a family, a society, a nation. We have a nation today. What you're seeing on the headlines, what you're seeing in violence in the streets and immorality in our country and the degradation of everything good in this culture, it doesn't come from the bar room. It doesn't come from the crack house. It comes from a pulpit that won't hold a man or a woman accountable for a way of life that is taught clearly by the Word of God. The bartender can't heal this. The drug dealer can't heal this. You can't get help from this anywhere else. You've got to find your way to an altar and have an old-fashioned experience in the kingdom of God. And when you do, the Holy Ghost will come on you and say, it matters how you live. It matters how you treat people. It matters the attitudes that you harbor. It matters what you take into your mind and into your spirit. Well, praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Church, I took a tour of the New Rock Church. Ooh, I wish I'd had you all there. Big wide aisles. First phase seats about 2,500. They're going to fill that up. Second phase is right there above the railing. It's just going to keep going up in stadium fashion or arena fashion. When it's finished, it'll be the second largest arena. Only the Sacramento Kings will play in a larger arena in that city. I'm just telling you, it's awesome. It's phenomenal. It's powerful. It's got the presence. It's got the anointing. And it's holiness. If you ever drive through Little Rock, Arkansas, you need to stop. You'll see the church. It's on the interstate. The base of the steeple is about the size of this building we're in right now. Am I exaggerating, Brother John? Just a little bit. This sanctuary is 75 by 75. The base of that steeple is 75. We could have church inside that steeple. Get ready. It's a holiness church. It's a holiness church. Brother Sutton, God doesn't care about the outside. He's only interested in the inside. You see, you've taken it like a big bass, hook, line, and sinker. I will tell you this, if the outside's good but the inside's corrupt, you have no hope. But nowhere in the Word of God do you find a disclaimer on what you do on the outside. It always has mattered, and it matters right now. Well, praise God. And I'll tell you, as we walk around Jerusalem, somebody needs to tell the generation that's coming, it matters how you live. It matters about your morals. It matters about your ethical behavior. It matters about how you conduct yourself in business. And all of that is holiness of lifestyle. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. There is always a component of holiness when you find the church of the living God. Praise God. It is the city of our God. It's beautiful for situation or elevation in some translations. It is the joy of the whole earth. But I'm telling you, wherever you find that, you're going to find a holiness component. It is called in verse 1, the mountain of his holiness. And as we begin to teach this, some have no clue, some have no idea, but you better be able to define holiness by the word of God. Well, praise God. There is a mandate, Leviticus 20 and 7, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Everybody say, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now that's a mandate to the Old Testament denizen and to those that are dwelling in the New Testament era. Be holy. Well, I had no idea what holy was. I was raised in a church. I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night when nobody went to church. My mom had us there when the whole world was watching Bonanza. And on Wednesday night, it was like a death march up those old dark corridors, up to those upstairs Sunday school classes for instruction every other Wednesday night for the royal ambassadors of Christ. You want to know about purgatory? I've been there. I've lived it. But I didn't know what holiness was. I had no idea. I didn't know what being have was. But when my mom would come up amongst us with that board or that belt, I would just start saying, I'm have. Because she would say, you better behave. And I would say, I'm have. Didn't know what it was, but I knew I needed it. Be holy. Turn to your neighbor and point your finger at him and say, you need to be holy. Like he is holy. Well, that's an interesting thing. Holiness is a quality or a nature that is exclusive to God. Holiness is a quality that is divine. It is God's nature. It speaks of his being exclusive and his being separate and above and separated from everything else. God is unique, and all of that speaks of his holiness, or what the biblical denotation of holiness is. Now, holiness is at times imputed. Holiness can be imputed or transmitted by God to another person, place, or thing. If you're a student of the word, you know the story of Moses in the burning bush. And at the burning bush, the voice of God said, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. It was holy because God was there. It was holy because God exuded that holiness, and it permeated everything that he touched. It is then a visitation of God. Any place you have a visitation of God, you can have inanimate objects or people that become holy just by simply the visitation of God. There is a biblical criteria for holiness. It is something that is set apart for the exclusive use of God, or something that is made according to the specifications of the word of God. The Lord called Israel, or the Jewish people, he said, you're a holy nation. In the writings of Peter, in his epistles, he talks to the church and says, you're a royal priesthood, you're a chosen generation, you're a holy nation. And so people become holy, and the discussion of that is permeating the word of God. You're either set apart for the exclusive use of God, or you are visited by God and his presence permeates you, or you are made or built according to the specifications of the word of God. And all of that constitutes holy, or being holy. Everybody say praise the Lord. Things can be holy. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson Belshazzar found out in a drunken stupor one night. He's in the temple. He's in the palace of Babylon, and he's having a bawdy feast, and he's looking for something to make it more exciting. And so he calls for the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem that his grandfather had carried away out of Jerusalem. He said, bring them to me. And he had them brought, and then he filled them with wine, and they began to drink of those vessels. But it wasn't just any vessel. It was a vessel that was set apart for the use of service in the kingdom of God. And it was made according to the specifications of the word of God. And it didn't matter if it was in Jerusalem in the house, or if it was in Babylon in the king's storehouse in a pagan land, it was still holy. Let me tell you something. When you're holy, it doesn't matter if you're in the house. It doesn't matter if you're in the street. It doesn't matter if you're at home or at work. If you're holy, you're holy every day, wherever you are. The image of a man's hand appeared to Belshazzar and began to write on the wall and said, "This night you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. This night your kingdom is divided between the Medes and the Persians." That night Babylon fell and the impenetrable walls were broken down because he had transgressed against something that God considered holy. God takes holiness very seriously. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. You can be holy if you're made according to the specifications of the word of God, or if you are chosen for the exclusive use of God and you are set apart. Now, both of those criteria, along with the visitation of God, should be found in the life of every believer in the New Testament age. You should be always experiencing a visitation of the Holy Ghost. You should always be made and built and structured by the specifications of the word of God. And you should be set apart for the exclusive use of the kingdom of God. That criteria should render in you the capacity of holiness. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want to take you through a few scriptures this morning. I want to talk to you about one of the bulwarks of the church, which is holiness. And we're going to entertain first 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul's teaching about fornication. Now, I know fornication is acceptable in the country that we live in today. And abnormal behavior now is not doing what your culture does. So we're all abnormal. But the teaching here is against fornication. You know, tonight, Hollywood is having high church. Tonight, Hollywood is having high church. Tonight, Hollywood will try to impact the way you dress next year. The way you wear your hair or paint your face or how you derive pleasure or the medium that you choose for entertainment, and they'll try to tell you what is good and what is entertaining and what is of value. And tonight they will venerate homosexuality. And tonight they'll beat the drum of worldliness and they'll have high church tonight. I mean, they've been getting ready for it. I heard a Fox News editorial. They've been getting ready for it for 6 months. They've been picking out dresses and figuring out how to do their dues and how to get their faces looking better and how to have better skin tone. And they've been working with personal trainers all for this one night. They're getting ready for high church. Now, you think the church places a terrible burden on you when it asks you to live up to the specifications of the word of God. Let me tell you, it's tough to be a god in Hollywood. They're having high church tonight. Well, we're going to have high church here tonight. And we don't really care. We don't care if they give a golden god to a film about homosexuality. The word of God said that's an abomination before God. I'm telling you, it matters how you behave. It matters how you live. Somebody say praise the Lord. Paul's teaching about fornication and about immorality. And in verse 19, he begins to appeal to them rhetorically. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Turn to your neighbor and ask him that. First, ask him, do you have the Holy Ghost? If the answer is negative, you need to tell him, you need the Holy Ghost and you can have it today. But the answer is affirmative, then you need to say, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And you are not your own. Once you become the temple of the Holy Ghost, you don't belong to yourself anymore. Even in America, where we are free, You're not your own. Look at verse 20, and this is why you're not your own. Everybody say, for you are bought with a price. You remember he died on the cross for your sins. You remember at the altar you said, God, do anything you, I'll do anything you want if you'll just save my wretched soul. God, I'll be anything you want if you'll just cleanse my sin. You remember saying that? He said, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, everybody say, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You see, God cares about what you do with your body. You can't just do anything you want with your body and say, boy, I got him. I've got him down on the inside. Jesus knows my heart. Yeah, he knows your heart by what you do with your body. He knows the tree by the fruit. He said, you will know them by their works. God knows you by what you do. How do you know anybody except by what they do? I've told you the story of the guy with the chair leg beat the daylights out of his wife, and on the corner of the hospital on the street, he's crying because he loves her. Well, that happens practically every night in every city in this country. Don't love me anymore. Does he love her? How do you know? By what he does. Love is what you do. It's not what you say or what you feel. Faith is what you do. It's not what you think or what you feel or what you say. Faith is what you do. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, let's look at the imposing, intrusive word of God. I don't like that church because they. I don't like that preacher because he says. And you open up the Bible to them and you're reading from the word of God and they say, you're saying that. Do you fuss at the mailman because of the credit card bill? Do you fuss at the mailman because of the foreclosure notice? Do you fuss at the mailman because you got jury duty? Now, you may, but you're a little twisted if you do. I'm just a mailman today. I'm bringing you a letter. But it's not just a letter from the hand of a man. If you've been praying, God help me. If you've been restless at night. If you've been trying to sedate your frenzied spirit with substitutes for God. Would you please hear what the Word of God has to say to you? Holiness will always be a component of a rich and a fulfilled experience in the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise God. Let's take a look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and starting in verse 14. Everyone say, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible has something to say about who you fellowship. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believes with an infidel? That's why I can't sit in a bar room. That's now, if you were there, Brother Dedrick, and I've been in there before, I've carried my big old Thompson chain and walked right into Max, and I've sat out back of Max and talked to people. But you know, I'm there on business, and I got my big Thompson, and I'm letting everybody know I don't have a bud in my hand. I've got a Bible in my hand, you know. But typically, don't hang out there. Well, I'm just sitting there. I'm not drinking. I'm not cussing. I'm not gambling. I'm not doing any of the things that are certifiably sin. Well, but I don't need to have fellowship in that place. I don't need to go sit in that place. The Bible has something to say about who you fellowship with. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple. Here it is again. The temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Now here it comes. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them. You've got to come out of that old culture. You've got to come out of that old world. You've got to come out of those old ways of living and that old thinking. If you don't come out, you'll bow your knee at an altar. You'll be sincere in wanting to live for God, but you'll walk right back into the same social cultural construct. And when you do, you'll fall prey to the same pressures and you'll repeat the same activity. You've got to get a change on the inside. That's true. But you need a change on the outside to sustain that internal change. Praise God. Praise God. There is always a component of coming out. Have you read the story of Abraham? Well, yeah, Abraham went into the land of promise. Well, before he went in, he had to come out. He came out of Ur. Did you read the story of Israel? Yes, Israel went into the promised land. Well, they did, but before they went in, they had to come out of Egypt. Did you read the story of the apostles? I did. They started the church. They came into anointing. They came into a place of tremendous power with God. Yeah, but before they came in, they had to come out. They left their father's fishing boats. Levi, Matthew left his tax collection booth. They left everything that they were doing. They set everything aside and they began to follow after him. Well, praise, somebody say praise the Lord. Separation is always a tenet and a component of a rich, viable, fulfilling experience with God. Amen. Praise God. Separation is an integral part of holiness. Praise God. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. You see, relationship with God is contingent on your behavior. Now, I know the whole theological world today, the whole ecclesiastical structure today tells you that's not so, but they don't have their head in this book. They've got their head in some commentary or in something else. But I'll tell you, this book makes relationship with God dependent upon response and lifestyle that is respective of this moral demand in the Word of God. He said, I'll be your father, but you got to live right. You'll be my sons and daughters, but you got to live right. There's a contingency here. How many of you have car insurance? How many will they keep covering you if you don't pay your premium? Why not? Because it's quid pro quo. Because it's a covenant. It's a contract. The whole of the Word of God is full of the language of covenant and contract. And you have a covenant with God. You have a contract with God. God will save you and you live for God. God will cleanse you of your sin and you tell him, I'm not going to sin anymore. God will, and that's how it goes. God's going to bless you. But because of your response to God, we'll praise God. Verse 1. Having therefore these promises, everybody say, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us live any way we want to live. Let us have free diversity among the people of God. Experiment with pedophilia and feel no remorse. Now, you may laugh about that, but you know pedophilia is about to become an acceptable social norm because it's so widespread. Get ready, it's coming to a neighborhood near you. That's what society does when a problem gets so big that it can't contain it. It legitimizes it. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. It matters what you do in your body. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, he goes on to say in verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you. And holiness is not a condemnation. It's a discussion of the Word of God, and we all hope to serve God and to be found ready when he returns. Is that your desire? You want to be found ready when the trumpet sounds? You want to live forever with God? You want the blessings of God in your life? You need to know what the book says. Praise God. Praise God. Galatians chapter 6, and starting in verse 16. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You got to understand there's a warfare going on between the two, the flesh and the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Your natural inclinations are things you have to put on the side. You have to subdue those things if you're going to have any hope of living for God. Praise God. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now he's going to give you a list of don'ts. A list of don'ts in the Word of God. Adultery. Praise God. You got married and you said, I do. And it was forever. And sickness and health and richer or poorer, better or worse. And it's a mirror of our covenant experience with God. And it's a living allegory. It's a demonstration of our devotion to God. All of my major relationships demonstrate how I relate to God. With my brothers, with my friends, with my enemies, with my wife. I demonstrate the nature of the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. And so he says, no adultery. Now, what does our world say about adultery? Well, they think it's cool. And you might say, well, I don't think it's cool, but I'll tell you this. If you get your entertainment from media, whether it's in your living room or down the street at some cinema box, and fornication and adultery are glorified there, then you're taking part in it. And I won't go to it right now, but the last verse of Romans chapter 1 says, not only those that do them, but those that take pleasure in them. He lumps them all together. You can't shout in church and say amen to the preacher and then go home and sit down and say, ooh, tonight there's 5 cases of adultery, 25 murders, 1 by chainsaw, 1 with an ice pick, 3 they hacked together.
That's right, preach it.
The love of God means more to me. And you go to church because you don't want to go to hell, but you love that sewer pipe of a television in your home. And you pay, I don't even know what a movie ticket costs anymore. I quit smoking when they were 50 cents a pack. That'll let you know where I was living. That's how far out of it I am. You come to church because you don't want to go to hell. But you love your movies and you love your TV. But that's not holiness before God. And you can't have that in your life and have holiness and have what holiness brings. That presence, that abiding, that sweetness, that power. Somebody say praise the Lord. Fornication. Your entertainment can't be about people that are not married having sexual experiences. How in the world do you ever hope to raise up a generation of children and young people that are morally pure and have their lives intact when they finally do say, I do, or they think that marriage is forever? How do you ever expect them to have those concepts if you're feeding them a 7-course meal of the world and its philosophies and attitudes every day of their life? Can't do it. Can't do it. And I'll tell you something else you can't do. You can't embrace that every day of your life and stand in the presence of God and have the sweetness and the anointing and the power and the closeness that you need to have with God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, those are words that have to do with sexual immorality and impurity of thought. And those things are shot through and through our culture. We live in such a promiscuous society. And let me tell you, just in passing, no promiscuous society ever survived. Promiscuity is a sign of the internal corruption and decay of Greece and Rome and now Western civilization. We're following right along, and one of the earmarks of that is the promiscuous attitudes about sexuality. You can't have that and have revival in your church. You can't have that and have revival in your home. You can't have that and have revival in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Idolatry. Well, you understand that. You can't have idolatry. But I was raised in South Louisiana, and my neighbor had an idol in her front yard, and she washed it down every week. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. You say, well, we don't have too much witchcraft and all that kind of stuff. Have you noticed what's walking up and down our streets, sweetheart? Have you seen what's going on? Have you seen the mutilation of bodies and the studs in their eyes and in their nose and in their tongue, and Lord only knows where else they're carrying studs. It would take them an hour and a half to get ready for the metal detector at the airport. They never would pass through there. Just forget it. I'll walk. You never will get all of those things out of your life. What is that all about? Well, those come from the earth worshipers down in Central and Western Africa, where they pierce their bodies and they worship the earth and they worship pagan gods and they distend their necks and they torture their bodies. And what are they doing? They're following the mandates of some spirit they can't see and they can't hear. They pray to little wooden gods that can't answer their prayer and can't deliver them in a time of need. We've got a lot of stuff walking our streets right now that were belched up out of pagan societies. And it's because Christianity's losing the battle in North America. It's because the pulpit has become silent about holiness. It's because moms and dads aren't telling the generation that's coming what they need to do to please God. Well, you say, well, can't somebody in a condition like that, can't they be saved? Well, absolutely. Magdalene had 7 devils. She was a streetwalker. But when she got the Holy Ghost, when Jesus came to her and transformed her life by his presence in her life. Praise God. Progressive holiness is an interesting thing. You get me the worst looking character you can get me, the guy or the gal that's furthest from God in your social circle. Bring them to this altar. They get baptized in Jesus' name. They get the Holy Ghost. They are holy in a moment's time. Do they look any different? They smile better. Do they still have corruption in their car and in their closet and in their home and in their life and in their pockets? Maybe even in their bloodstream? Yeah, they do. But are they holy? Absolutely. Because the Holy Ghost has come in and they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. What do they look like? They look like the world. What do they have in their house? Everything the corrupt generation of the world has in its house. But what's about to happen to them? They're about to come sit down at the feet of the Word of God. And they're about to start learning day by day by day. They're about to start embracing the truth of the Word of God. And they're heading in the right direction. And every day God is talking to them more. And every day they're learning more. And Brother Ronnie, they're going to come to a place of understanding. And their lives are going to change. And it's progressively that they're walking in a new responsibility and a new responsiveness to holiness, to the Holy Ghost. But in an instant, they're holy. Praise God. Praise God. Now, strife, wrath, oh my, those are things that you can't be or can't do. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can't stay mad. Smile when you say that now. Somebody on the other side of you turn and say, and you can't be fussing all the time. That's what strife is. You can't fuss all the time. Always be dissatisfied. You just need to come get the Holy Ghost is what you need to do. Envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they that do, everybody say, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me get this straight. My behavior can keep me out of heaven. Now, that's what I've been trying to tell you. Your behavior matters. It matters what you do. Your behavior, it's not about what you think or what you feel. It's about what you do. I'll tell you for a fact right now, if you absolutely believe this and you love it, but you don't do it, and you're standing by somebody that just can't get on board on the inside, but they say, bless God, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to just try. I'm just going to get on board. I'm going to do this. I'd give you a better chance for the person that's doing it without feeling it than I would for the person that has it in a feeling way. But they're not doing it. Because every time you resist it, a callous covers your heart and your mind. And every time you say no to God, It's another layer of resistance. And the resistance that you build against God is a resistance that when you ever hunger for God, you're going to have to break through. Until, like Esau, he prayed, he sought God with bitter tears, but he could find no place of repentance because he had built such a barrier against God. I've got everything I need in this world. I don't need God. And then when he needed God, he couldn't break through. The Bible said he could find no place of repentance. The Bible also says the mercy of God endures forever. I know it was there, but he couldn't get to it. Praise God. Praise God. It matters what you do. You can't get to God if your behavior is inconsistent with the Word of God. We're talking about the bulwarks of New Jerusalem. Let's stand together. We're talking about holiness as an integral component of a New Testament experience with God. Now, you're not running and shouting, and I'm not telling you about 45 ways that you can prosper. But I'll tell you this, without holiness in your life, you will not continually prosper in the Spirit. We're not talking about barnstorming revival and 900 getting the Holy Ghost in one service. But I'll tell you this, you'll never achieve that. You'll never walk in that without holiness in your life. Holiness is one of the foundational principles. It is one of the bulwarks of the church of the living God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, I will tell you this. There was a Sunday morning back in the 70s, and I was sitting like right over here, and the sunshine was streaming in the stained glass windows. Beautiful setting. Big old pretty church. Pastor Young was preaching on holiness on a Sunday morning. And I was thinking, my, Pastor. You got visitors in the house. I don't know what God's going to be able to do with a message on holiness on a Sunday morning. But as he concluded, there was a little lady that got up, didn't even wait for the appeal. She just started walking. She was covering herself with tears as she was walking. She was raised in a holiness household and in a holiness church. And she didn't think anybody preached it that way anymore. She came down to an altar and God filled her up with the Holy Ghost. She and her husband came. Her children came. And I don't know if you're in the house this morning and you need to respond that way. But I'll tell you this. Holiness is a construct for survival and for blessing and for realization of your potential in the kingdom of God. Holiness is a wall that keeps the sweetness in and keeps the Huns and the barbarians out. Praise God. I know the Bible says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But it is elementary in the Word of God. It is a rudiment. It's living for God 101. You can't effectively go into the world if you've never come out. You can't affect the world for God if you're living like them. Drinking what they drink, smoking what they smoke, loving what they love, marching to the tune of their drummer. Because they look at you and they say, Jesus, you're just like me. What difference has Jesus made in your life? Praise God. Our world is hungry for God. But they're not looking for a God-professing sinner to lead them. They're looking for somebody that's met God and has revolutionized their life inside and outside. Praise God. Could we all just come down around the altar tonight, today? I want to invite our guests to come too, if you'd just come. If you're first to come, I want you to step up. Now, if you're under the age of 20, I want you to come stand on this top step. And I want you to turn and face these that are coming up. And if you're over 20 and you know God, I want you to come to one of these and I want you to begin to tell them what holiness is. what holiness means, what holiness has done for you, the power of it in your life. Hallelujah.
You are so holy to me.
If you'd like to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want to tell you this. Just lift up your hands and begin to talk to God and tell him, I love you, I need you, I want to serve you. All you have to do is repent of your sins and begin to pray, and God will fill you with the Holy Ghost in this altar this morning. There's an anointing in this altar right now. Just begin to praise him and worship him. Tell him how much you love him and how much you need him. Tell him how much you want to serve him. Just begin to open your mouth. The mouth speaks the abundance of the heart. If you've got sin in your life that you need to repent of, just tell him, I'm sorry. He'll take care of it in a second. He loves you. He wants you. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Do the work of the church. I need you to pray.